We are in the Gospel of Luke again, and in our Advent series called The Long Expected One. Come, Thou Long Expected Jesus. We sang that song as well. And this morning, we are looking at a beautiful section of chapter 1, and especially at the person of Mary. And we are going to see the truth about Mary, the mother of Jesus. So what do you think of when you think of Mary? Perhaps you think of some old medieval or Renaissance artwork. Perhaps you think of the Christmas song, Mary, Did You Know? And to answer that question real quick, big picture, yes, she knew. Details, she didn't know. There you go. You've been wondering for a long time. There you go. Mary is a controversial figure for many. This is a place where we know Protestants and Catholics disagree on the person of Mary, and we'll talk about that today. But we're going to study the text. We're going to look at Luke 1, 26 to 56, and see some wonderful truths about her. I mean, one could argue that Mary is the most important woman in human history. You could even argue she's the most important person in human history besides Jesus himself. I mean, she carried baby Jesus in her womb. That's a pretty big deal. So you need to know the truth about Mary and see how she's a really powerful example for us in many ways today. So let's read our passage, Luke 1, 26 to 56. It's part of the Christmas story. In the sixth month, the angel Gabriel was sent from God to a city of Galilee named Nazareth to a virgin betrothed to a man whose name was Joseph of the house of David. And the virgin's name was Mary. And he came to her and said, "Greetings, O favored one, the Lord is with you." But she was greatly troubled at the saying and tried to discern what sort of greeting this might be. And the angel said to her, "Do not be afraid, Mary, for you have found favor with God. And behold, you will conceive in your womb and bear a son, and you shall call his name Jesus. He will be great and will be called the Son of the Most High, and the Lord God will give to him the throne of his father David, and he will reign over the house of Jacob forever. And of his kingdom there will be no end." And Mary said to the angel, "How will this be, since I am a virgin?" And the angel answered her, "The Holy Spirit will come upon you, and the power of the Most High will overshadow you. Therefore the child to be born will be called Holy, the Son of God. And behold, your relative Elizabeth, in her old age, has also conceived a son. And this is the sixth month with her, who was called barren. For nothing will be impossible with God." And Mary said, "Behold, I am the servant of the Lord. Let it be to me according to your word." And the angel departed from her. In those days, Mary arose and went with haste into the hill country to a town in Judah, and she entered the house of Zechariah and greeted Elizabeth. And when Elizabeth heard the greeting of Mary, the baby leaped in her womb, and Elizabeth was filled with the Holy Spirit. And she exclaimed with a loud cry, "Blessed are you among women, and blessed is the fruit of your womb." And there we go. "And why is this granted to me, that the mother of my Lord should come to me? For behold, when the sound of your greeting came to my ears, the baby in my womb leaped for joy. And blessed is she who believed that there would be a fulfillment of what was spoken to her from the Lord." And Mary said, and this is her song, "My soul magnifies the Lord, and my spirit rejoices in God my Savior, for he has looked on the humble estate of his servant. For behold, from now on all generations will call me blessed, for he who is mighty has done great things for me, and holy is his name. He has shown strength with his arm, he has scattered the proud in the thoughts of their hearts. He has brought down the mighty from their thrones and exalted those of humble estate. He has filled the hungry with good things, and the rich he has sent empty away. He has helped his servant Israel in remembrance of his mercy, as he spoke to our fathers, to Abraham and to his offspring forever." And Mary remained with her about 3 months and returned to her home. So this morning from this passage, we're going to look at four truths about Mary, four truths that serve as a powerful example for us. And I pray that at least one of these truths would really touch your heart in this week leading up to Christmas. The first truth is this: She is a humble servant. Mary is a humble servant. So in verses 35 to 37, after Gabriel explains to her what's going to happen, Mary says, "Behold, I am the servant of the Lord. Let it be to me according to his word," to your word. And in verse 48, in her beautiful song, she says, "For he has looked on the humble estate of his servant." Mary is the picture of a humble servant, a servant-hearted woman. And I think this is a big reason why God called Mary to this task. Gabriel calls her favored one. Elizabeth calls her blessed among women. She's called to this because of her humility. Now, my family likes to watch the Charlie Brown Christmas every year. Maybe you've seen it. There's a few Charlie Brown Christmas specials, and in them they have a Christmas play. Charlie Brown's the director, and there's some disastrous moments in it for sure. And in one of them, Peppermint Patty is lamenting that once again she is playing the role of a sheep in the Christmas play. Ah, I have to be a sheep again. And she's frustrated. She's wishing she could be Mary or even one of the shepherds. And her faithful friend Marcy says to her, "Why would Gabriel talk to you? You never listen." Mary listened. And Mary had the humility to listen and to follow what the Lord said through the angel Gabriel. And this is especially powerful because Mary is a teenager here. She's probably between the ages 13 and 16. And that freaks us out a little bit in the modern day context, but it was totally normal for girls to get married at that age in the first century. Part of that was because the average lifespan in first century Rome was only around 40 years old. Now, surely there were people who lived into older age, but not nearly like today. So you didn't have career-oriented women waiting until their 30s to have babies like you have today, because they didn't know how long they were going to live. And furthermore, the infant and child mortality rates were much higher then. They say about a quarter of babies died before age 1, and about half of children died before age 10 in that time period. So it made sense that women wanted to get going in their childbearing at a young age and even get married much younger than today. And I think this speaks all the more to the beautiful humility of Mary, a teenager, still so young and new to the world, not a lot of experience to bank on, and yet she receives this news and this huge responsibility with humility and with faith. You know, a quick side comment here. I do think this shows us that teenagers can carry some responsibility, that teenagers can do great things for the kingdom of God and can have a great relationship with God. I think our culture lowers the bar too much for teenagers. And as a church, we can raise the bar, hey, knowing they may rebel in some ways, but teenagers can bear some responsibility. They can do some great things. I'm excited for my kids to be teenagers. I know it'll be tough in some ways, but I want to see what kind of person they become. And I hope and pray they'll do great things for the Lord in their teenage years. Mary carried the Son of God as a teenager. And this whole passage in Luke, especially Mary's song, emphasizes humility. In that song and in this passage, Luke uses the language of high and low a lot. God is twice called the Most High in this passage. He's the highest one, the Most High. And he looks down on Mary in a low estate. When you think about it, God the Most High, God the Son, came down and was born in a low estate, in a manger in Bethlehem, not in a palace, not a normal kingly birth, but the Most High was made low. And then Mary says in her song that he has brought down the mighty from their thrones and exalted those of humble estate. This is a theme in the Gospel of Luke. This is a theme in the whole Bible. The theme of humility. Paul talked about it last week, and we see it in James. God opposes the proud, but gives grace to the humble. I don't want God opposing me, so I don't want to be proud. Where do you see pride in your life? Mary is a picture of humility, receiving the Lord's word and following him. And her song points us toward humility. let us fight against our pride and seek to remember our low estate, not seeing others from a high lens looking down on other people, but seeing ourselves as humble servants like Mary. So we've seen her humility in truth number one. Let's look at truth number two, which is she's not anxious or afraid. Mary does not seem anxious or afraid in this passage. She's a picture of peace. Now, it does say Mary was troubled when Gabriel called her the favored one. It does say she was troubled, but I think she was more confused than afraid. I mean, I would be too. An angel has just appeared to her. She's a teenager and calls her favored one by God and blessed. So you can see where she's troubled. And it says she's troubled trying to figure out what this saying means. She's confused about this. She's wondering what in the world's going on. And then think about this. Mary could have questioned God at so many points in this story. She could have been filled with anxiety and fear about this. But the only question we see in the text is, how can this be since I am a virgin? That's the only question. It's a very practical question. How's this going to happen? This doesn't fit with science here. I don't think it's a question of anxiety. I think it's a question of curiosity. Literally, how is this going to happen, Gabriel? And she may be thinking about this because there are other amazing conceptions in the Bible. There are other stories that are miraculous. In fact, we saw one last week with Elizabeth and her baby, John the Baptist. She was barren. She was of old age. But it does say with Elizabeth, she went home to be with her husband. I think you know what that means. So it was still sperm and egg making the baby, John the Baptist. There's conceptions like that in the Old Testament, similar with Abraham and Sarah. They were very old. Still, it was a man and a woman coming together to make a baby. That's the miracle, was that they were old, but it was still man and woman coming together. Not so with Jesus. You could say that Jesus' conception is even more miraculous. There's no DNA from Joseph in Jesus. It's a miraculous conception. Joseph has no role. God the Son takes on flesh, not through a physical union of man and woman, but purely through a miracle of God, the Holy Spirit coming upon her. And he takes on flesh as the tiniest of babies. And we have to remember that Jesus even was in the very earliest forms of a pregnancy. Even the size of a tiny bean was our Savior. Side note here on this, that I think in the Christmas story, we have evidence for the personhood of babies in the womb. That this is human life in the womb, even from conception. And in the story, I don't know if you track the timeline, but John the Baptist is about 6 months older than Jesus. Okay, it says Elizabeth is in her sixth month, and Mary comes to visit and stays with Elizabeth 3 months. And then Elizabeth gives birth. That's 9 months, 6 plus 3. You rewind all of that, and Mary is in her first month, perhaps second month of pregnancy when she visits Elizabeth in this story. First, maybe second month, if you look at the months in Luke 1. So that means Jesus is really, really tiny in this story. And yet John the Baptist is leaping in Elizabeth's womb. He's about 6 months. But Jesus is like the size of a bean. Would we say he's not a human at this point? Would we say he's developing his humanness, or he's just a clump of cells? No, I think he's fully human at this moment. I think here in this Christmas story, we're seeing evidence that life starts at conception, because Jesus' life started at conception. He's there. I can imagine with all of this, Mary must be somewhat overwhelmed to be thinking about this, that this little bean of a human in her stomach is the Son of God. And I can imagine a lot of the anxious questions that could be running through her mind. One obvious one is, what about Joseph? This guy I want to marry. God, you're telling me all this, but I think Joseph may have a problem with this. He's probably going to leave me. He's going to break off our engagement. What are we going to do? She also might be thinking, what about the community? What about my family? I got pregnant out of wedlock. This is a big deal. They're going to reject me. They're going to cast me out. They're going to think I did something that I didn't do. All the fears and anxieties she could have been filled with, but we don't see her overwhelmed with this. Mary is a picture of peace and trust. You know, the angel Gabriel said, nothing is impossible with God. And Mary says, let it be to me according to your word. But what a powerful prayer of faith right there. That's a great prayer for you to pray. Let it be to me according to your word. That's a great prayer. And we see that God does work out the details. He had a plan for Joseph. He worked it out with Joseph. He sent an angel to Joseph in another part of the story. We don't know if people were whispering behind Mary's back and questioning her. It's very possible, but certainly as time passed, she was vindicated throughout history, and no one is thinking of her as the one who got pregnant outside of marriage. She trusted God, and God took care of the details. So let me ask you, if God calls you to do something that's countercultural or that carries some risk, that could even hurt your reputation, could you respond like Mary? Do you have the fearlessness that Mary had? Or would all the fears and unanswered questions paralyze you to where you'd say, no, God, that's not for me? The anxiety train can start tunneling down the tracks at a million miles per hour with question after question. What about this? What about that? I could lose this. I could lose that. This could go wrong. That could go wrong. And on the train goes down the tracks. Or we can just trust God that nothing is impossible with him and that he has a plan through it. He's proven that here with Mary. If God leads you to it, he will see you through it. For nothing is impossible with God. Trust him with whatever you're facing. Trust him if in 2023 he calls you to something difficult. Trust him. He will walk with you through it. Mary's story teaches us that. Now, the third truth about Mary that we see is she worships God with joy. Mary worships God with joy. There's a lot of rejoicing in this passage. When Elizabeth sees Mary, she exclaimed with a loud cry, "Blessed are you among women, and blessed is the fruit of your womb." She's excited. Elizabeth is excited. And then she says the baby inside of her leapt for joy. John the Baptist is rejoicing that Jesus is here. And then Mary's song is so worshipful and so joyful. I love this song. I hope you caught all the beautiful lyrics of it as Alexis was singing it. It actually parallels an Old Testament song. It has very similar themes of Hannah's song when Hannah had given birth to Samuel in the book of 1 Samuel. And that was also miraculous because she was barren in her old age. And then Samuel was the one who anointed David to be king. David leads to Jesus. All these themes come together. And Mary's song is highlighting some of the same things about God that we see in the Old Testament. I mean, listen again to some of these verses. Verse 46, my soul magnifies the Lord. This is why the song is called the Magnificat. It's from the Latin root word for magnify. It's the song of magnifying God, putting the magnifying glass on him to show him to be big and great. It's all about him. Verse 47, my spirit rejoices in God my Savior. 49, he who is mighty has done great things for me. Holy is his name. Verse 50, his mercy is for those who fear him. Verse 51, he has shown strength with his arm. He has scattered the proud. I could go on and on. But the song is all about God. Mary is rejoicing, delighting, and worshiping God for his mercy. This isn't about her. She recognizes who's the source of all this blessing. She recognizing that the baby in the womb is the one to be worshipped. He's the one who's the fulfillment of all the promises. One of the most famous pieces of music in history is Handel's Messiah. Handel's Messiah. It's a very long piece. It's by George Frederick Handel. He's a famous composer in the early 1700s. And it's an oratorio. And to be honest with you, I don't know what oratorio means. But that's what it is. And it's about 2.5 hours long. It's full of classical music and singing. And it walks through the story of Christ. I've made it a goal. At some point, I want to watch the whole thing done by some great group. Because I think it is very powerful. And George Frederick Handel, when he was writing the Messiah. He was so engrossed in his writing that he wrote 259 scores of music in just 24 days without leaving his rooms. He was deeply in this. And they have an original copy of his music that he wrote. This is on public domain from the British Library, but this is part of the Messiah that Handel wrote. You can even see his name in the bottom middle. It says G.F. Handel. It's a beautiful picture of what comes to be powerful music. You've maybe heard part of this whole oratorio. The most famous part is the Hallelujah Chorus. That's part of Handel's Messiah. I'm sure you've heard that. Hallelujah, hallelujah. Hallelujah, hallelujah. It's a lot of hallelujahs. It's a great piece. And the first performance of the Messiah was in Dublin in 1742. And Handel resolved to make no money from this performance. And it became so crowded that the men who came, they were prohibited from bringing their swords, lest they accidentally bump into someone. And the women were prohibited from wearing dresses with hoops. Not a problem we have today. If you want to wear dresses with hoops, you are welcome to. But that's how crowded it was, the anticipation of this great Messiah piece from Handel. And so today it is still considered one of the most famous pieces of music in history. Now at the bottom of the manuscript of the Messiah, you can't see it here, but on a different one, Handel wrote three words, Soli Deo Gloria. That's Latin, and it means only God's glory, the glory of God alone, soli Deo Gloria. That's one of the five solas or alones of the Protestant Reformation. It's grace alone, faith alone, Christ alone, scripture alone, for God's glory alone. Handel wrote this piece for God's glory alone. As we look at Mary, I think she would love that phrase as well. And her song shows that same idea. God's glory alone. It's worshipful for him. It's about him, through him, and for him. It's for God's glory alone. It's a reminder for us that whatever our accomplishments, our talents, our greatest moments in life may be, they are for God's glory alone. Soli Deo Gloria. Mary teaches us that. Now, the fourth truth that we will see, our final truth, which fits with the fact that this is all about God, is that Mary is one part of a much bigger story. She's part of a much bigger story in the Bible. And in our passage today, there's references to the past and references to the future. And Mary is one piece right there. And so looking at the past, there are a number of Old Testament references in this passage. Gabriel speaks to Mary, and he says, the Lord God will give him the throne of David, of their father David from the past. Says he will reign over the house of Jacob forever, David and Jacob. And then at the end of her song, Mary says, as he spoke to our fathers, to Abraham and to his offspring forever. So you've got David, Jacob, and Abraham all mentioned in this passage. Why are they mentioned? Because the Old Testament and these famous figures from the Old Testament are leading to the baby inside of her. To Jesus. The Old Testament promised a Messiah. Last week, Pastor Paul talked about this, how for 400 years, the Jews were waiting and waiting and waiting, and there were no prophets of God, no word of the Lord, and Israel was living under oppressive leaders, going back to Babylonians, then the Persians, then the Greeks, and then the Romans, and they're waiting for this Messiah to come. There's a long story leading up to Jesus that he would be a king from David's line, from David's house to deliver Israel. That's why it says the house of Jacob. Jacob was renamed Israel. The Messiah would be from Israel, a Jew. But then it also mentions Abraham. And God made a covenant with Abraham that Abraham's offspring would bless all the nations of the earth. So this Messiah will be a Jew, but he will be a savior for all the peoples, Jews and Gentiles alike. Jesus is fulfilling all of these prophecies. Mary is from the correct lines for Jesus to be the savior for the Jews and the Gentiles. And this is why they're all so excited. Mary is fulfilling something from centuries past. But then for the future, Gabriel said to Mary, of his kingdom, there will be no end. This new king will be the eternal king over all. The verses about Jacob and Abraham says the offspring will reign forever. David is dead, but this king will reign forever. He's not going to come just to deliver the Jews from Rome for a generation or two, so that the Jews can rule over the Romans, so that they can have a couple of centuries to be the powerhouse. You know, the Greeks were, then the Romans, and then the Jews. No, that's not why Jesus came. His kingdom is not a temporary earthly kingdom. It's forever. For all of his people, from all of the nations, he will reign forever. Mary's baby is a much bigger deal than Alexander the Great or Julius Caesar. This is the King of Kings forever and ever. Hallelujah, 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 as the chorus goes. Mary is just a small piece of this plan that goes centuries back, and eternity forward. So many would argue that Mary is the most important woman in human history, perhaps even the most important person in human history besides Jesus himself. She carried and raised the Messiah. And yet she's still just one part of a much bigger story. And this is where Catholics and Protestants disagree. And I'm not one, y'all know me well, I'm not one who's going to get up here and bash other churches or be mean just to be mean's sake or anything like that. But I have to say on this one, as we study the scripture, the Roman Catholics get it wrong about Mary. We agree with Catholics on many things, but not this. They elevate Mary far too high, even to the point of praying to her, making her a mediator between God and man. And that's not biblical. We are never to pray to Mary or through Mary to get to God. The scripture is really clear. 1 Timothy, oh, did I lose that verse? Where's my, okay, I lost 1 Timothy. Just listen to this one. There is one God and there is one mediator between God and man, the man Christ Jesus, who gave himself as a ransom for all, which is the testimony given at the proper time. One mediator between God and man, Jesus, who gave his life as a ransom for all. Mary did not give herself as a ransom for all. Mary did not die on the cross for your sins. Mary cannot hear your prayers. Mary is just a human. Mary was not perfect. Mary cannot save you. She needed the baby inside of her to save her from her sins. And I'm sure, as we saw her humility, that she was humble enough to know that. There's nothing in the Bible about praying to Mary. In fact, after the Christmas story, there's not much about Mary at all. We see her at the wedding where Jesus turns water into wine. We see her along with Jesus' brothers and sisters. Yes, the Bible says Jesus had brothers and sisters, looking for Jesus in a crowd at one point. And we see her at the cross when Jesus tells her to take John as her son and John takes her as his mother. And we see her one time in Acts chapter 1. She's with the disciples after the resurrection. That's it. That's all we see about Mary. In fact, in all of the New Testament letters, she's not mentioned. The apostles wrote 121 chapters of material for the churches, from Romans to Jude, the letters in the New Testament, and none of them mention Mary. We're never told to pray to her, never told to worship her. There's no verse that says, make sure you honor Mary. Hey, church at Galatia, church at Ephesus, church at Philippi, get the Mary statues right, get them polished, get them good. It's about Mary. Do your Hail Marys. If you sin, do your... There's nothing like that in the Bible. You know, I love Catholics, we're Catholic friends, but that those are not biblical beliefs that they have about that. Mary is a powerful example of humility, faith, worship, and purpose for us. A powerful example, no less and no more. Prayers and worship go to God alone, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. That's why I love those five alones: grace alone, faith alone, Christ alone, Scripture alone, God's glory alone. That's what we see in the Bible. Those are five bedrocks of our faith, and Mary points us to those. So, hey, if you're here and or you're watching online and you're praying to Mary or through Mary, I just want to encourage you to search the scriptures and you'll see it's not there. And you actually don't need anyone to be between you and God. Jesus accomplished that. The whole point of Mary is to point to the baby, baby Jesus. He's the one who died for your sins. He's the one who lived a perfect life, died on the cross, and rose from the dead. He's the one that will return. He's the one that will be the judge of the earth. He's the one reigning on the throne as the King of Kings now. He is our Savior. Put your faith in Jesus and in Jesus alone. He is the Messiah. Mary will be worshiping Jesus just like the rest of us in the kingdom of heaven. So this morning, we have seen much respect for Mary. Many things from Mary that we should seek to model in our lives. Her humility, her faith, her worship and joy towards God, and being part of God's bigger story. If we could model Mary's humility, boy, we would be better off. If we could cast aside anxiety and fear and trust God the way Mary did, we would see God do more and more powerful things in our lives. So in many ways, be like Mary, but don't put her next to or above Jesus. She's a human just like us. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for your great story back to Abraham, even further back to Noah, to Adam and Eve, and how you've woven this story together to save us through the baby that was inside Mary. What a marvelous story. It's really beyond our comprehension in so many ways. And that's why, Lord, I pray that you would drive us to worship, to stand in reverence before you, that you are God and we are not. So we worship you. I pray that this week as we celebrate Christmas, and also next week as we move into thinking of the new year, I pray that our hearts would be turned towards you. I pray you'd humble us, you'd help us with our anxiety and fear, help us to worship you. Let's just take a few moments of silence here and ask the Lord to press one of these things on your heart, maybe a way that you need to be humbled, maybe some anxiety or fear that you can cast on him this morning. Take just a minute and meditate on that. Father, you hear our hearts. You are the Almighty One who's done great things for us. Holy is your name. Great is your mercy. Let us worship you this week. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.